actually founded by the Apostle Paul, but it was pastored. When we read most of the New Testament letters written around that time, it was pastored by a young man by the name of Timothy. And Paul had left Timothy at Colossae to oversee the church there and to help the people to grow in maturity. During the time that Paul, and this is why it's important that I want to share this part with you, during the time that Paul was ministering in Ephesus, there was a fellow from Colossae by the name of Epaphras. That's a good name to memorize. How many of you can say that, Epaphras? It only took me a couple of weeks to get the syllables in the right order. Epaphras traveled to Ephesus, and while he was there, he heard Paul preaching. He attended a meeting at one of the house churches in Ephesus where they were meeting all over the city. And while he was there, he heard Paul preach, and he responded to Paul's proclamation of the gospel. Now, I want to just pause for a second here, because one of the things that is often lost in our ministry is the proclamation of the gospel. We forget that the gospel message itself has great power. There is far more power in the message than there is the messenger. Many, many times we get caught up and infatuated and impressed. We hear a great speaker. He's dynamic. He's charismatic. He's powerful. He's charming. He has a great presentation. And we get so busy watching the messenger that we forget that the real power is in the message. And so, consequently, some people who do not consider themselves to be as eloquent, as expressive, as intelligent, as good a speaker, as charming a personality, says, well, I could never effectively transmit the gospel or preach the gospel or proclaim the gospel because I'm not talented enough. I don't have the quality of speech. I don't have the quality of oration that a Paul would have or someone like that. And so we always leave that up to someone else. And I want to share with you this morning what happened. Epaphras received the gospel from Paul. He became a believer. He came to believe in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to believe in the message of the gospel. He went back home to Colossae, his hometown, and he began to share there what he had learned from Paul and Timothy in Ephesus. And by this new believer, the church at Colossae was actually founded. Paul did not found the church at Colossae. He did not start the church at Colossae. The church at Colossae was founded by a new believer who heard the gospel, who received the gospel message, who believed the gospel message, and then began talking about it to his friends and to his neighbors, and they believed it. And lo and behold, a church is begun. This new believer returned home, began sharing the good news of Christ, and that resulted in the birth of this church. At the time of the writing of the book of Colossians, Epaphras is actually with Paul in Rome, and he has shared, he's come to Rome. Paul's in prison in Rome, and Epaphras has come and shared bad news that there is now dangerous teaching being brought into the church at Colossae. There was dangerous teaching that was threatening the church. So in response to Epaphras' report, Paul writes this letter to the church at Colossae, and he's responding to the situation there, and he wants to encourage this church in their growth and their spiritual maturity. Now, what most likely happened at Colossae was that there arose a very, a very brilliant, charismatic, charming, eloquent, expressive teacher who came into the church, and he began to attract a following to himself. And he was presenting himself as somewhat of a spiritual guide. This person claimed to have superior insight into the spiritual realm and was advising the Colossians that they needed to practice certain rites and certain taboos and certain rituals as a means of protecting themselves from evil spirits and from deliverance from their afflictions. Now, this has happened so many. This generation is so personality-driven that we run to the great personalities. We run to those who elicit personal followings. Listen carefully. You are to never follow a man other than the man, Jesus Christ. I don't care how brilliant, how eloquent, how charming, how handsome, how fascinating a speech that a man can weave, if it doesn't direct you to Jesus, if it doesn't cause you to fall more and more in love with Jesus, if you're falling more and more in love with the preacher than you are with the one he preaches about, you're not following Jesus and you are involved in something that's very, very dangerous. That's what was happening at Colossae. So when Paul hears about the spreading influence of this teaching that devalued Christ and it failed to appreciate the new identity of believers in Christ, he writes this letter of warning and encouragement. He doesn't minimize the threat presented by demonic powers, but he emphasizes the supremacy of Christ. Now, I believe in demonic powers. I believe there are demons in the atmosphere around us, in the spiritual realm, who are seeking to destroy, to devour, to deceive, to intimidate, to terrify, to whatever it is. But I want to tell you, the Word of God declares, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We do not need to build a ministry around the exorcism of demons. We need to build a ministry around the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I'll tell you something, wherever Jesus is exalted, demons get scarce. They get scarce. Wherever Jesus is exalted, if the devil can cause us to give him all of the attention, then he is exalted and Jesus is minimized. So if there are demons that are attacking you, and I know that some of you have experienced that, and they're oppressing you, and they're trying to deceive you, or they're trying to break you, or they're trying to drag you back into your old life. Here's the secret. You don't have to get into some kind of fancy demonic ministry where you learn all of these rituals. Exalt Jesus. Glorify him. Declare your allegiance to him. Declare that you are the property of the Lord Jesus Christ. Most of the time, demons are going to leave you well alone. They're not afraid of you, but they are terrified of the one who lives in you. And you need to remember that. So Paul also takes the opportunity to encourage these believers to press on to maturity by continuing in their battle against the pressure of the sin in their lives, pursuing holiness in Christ, learning to live distinctively. This was our last message, learning to live distinctively as Christians in a non-Christian world. And this morning, we come now, that recount that I've just brought you brings up to Colossians chapter 4. I'd like you to take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to the book of Colossians chapter 4. And as we often do, I'm going to invite you to stand to honor God's word as we read it. And we're going to read just a few verses at the beginning of the chapter. Chapter 4, beginning with verse 2, as Paul gives some kind of final instructions to the Colossians as he gets ready to close this letter. Verse 2 begins by saying, continuing steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, that's really unbelievers, making the best use of your time, Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Father, as we look into this final passage of our study of the book of Colossians this morning, would you just kind of walk with us, point out the things that I'm too blind to see, and help us to really grasp what Paul is trying to share with us here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Just want to share a few things with you this morning, and not really a lot of points I want to make, but I want to highlight some of the things that Paul, he's been writing this letter, which has been encouraging. He's been writing this letter, which has been instructive. He's been trying to take us deeper in our maturity, and now he's getting ready to put the signature on the letter, and he just gives some last salutation, so to speak, to the people there at Colossae. And the first thing he says is, continue steadfastly in prayer. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Now, I just want to break that down for a minute. The word continue means what? To keep going, to keep on, to not stop, to don't do it intermittently, but to continue. And then the word steadfastly, what does that mean? What? Unwavering. Committed. Steadfastly. It means to press in. It means to not get discouraged. It means not to get tired. It means and when you do get tired, press in. And then prayer is what? Oh, that's easy. Prayer is where I tell God all the things I need. Right? Hi, God, how are you? Listen, here's the list. I got to go. I got lunch. Prayer is communication with God. Prayer is where I share my heart with God, and then I'm quiet for a while so God can share his heart with me. Oh, really? I thought in prayer I did all the talking. At least when I pray, that's what I usually do. Prayer is open lines of communication with God. So what is Paul saying to the Colossians here? He's saying, continually, steadfastly, stubbornly, tenaciously, keep open lines of communication with the Father. How many of us are so bad to pray as a means of escape, as a means of rescue, as a means of problem solving? Oh, God, I know we haven't talked in months, but I got a really big problem. Have you got a minute? We don't keep open lines of communication with God. Sometimes, and some of you will admit that this has been true in your life, you come to God to pray, and it's almost like talking to a stranger because you haven't talked to him since the last time you had an emergency. Paul is saying prayer is not for the season of emergency. And I will tell you this, and I believe it with all of my heart. Many of our emergencies arise because we've not kept open communication with the Father. Let me explain to you how that happens. The Holy Spirit, how many of you know the Holy Spirit can guide you? He can guide you. He said to Paul on his missionary journey, Paul was going to go this way. The Bible says the Holy Spirit forbade him. He said, nope, don't go that way. So Paul went another way, and that was fine, and he got to a certain point, and then we got to a fork in the road. The Holy Spirit said, stop. Don't go that way. The Holy Spirit can guide. The Holy Spirit can instruct. The Holy Spirit can teach. The Holy Spirit can say, excuse me, you're getting ready to make a really stupid decision. How many of you know that? How many of you, there are decisions that you would not have made had you been listening when God said, don't do that. My hand's up, by the way. I want you to realize I'm not pointing a finger of accusation. My hand is up. when we keep open lines of communication, can you imagine Paul is going along, he's getting ready to make a turn that God doesn't want, but Paul hasn't spoken to God in weeks because he hasn't had a problem. He hasn't had an emergency. He hasn't had a need that's come up, and so there's been no line of communication, and Paul's going down the road, and the Holy Spirit's standing back at the fort going, don't go that way. You're going to have problems down there. So many of us are, I don't know any other way to say it except plainly, we live ankle deep in messes that we've made. Am I the only one? Because I'm starting to feel really bad. We live ankle deep in messes that we've made simply because we haven't continually, steadfastly kept open lines of communication with the Father. We use Him as an emergency exit. We use Him as a fire escape. I got this, God. I'll call you if I need you. I read a sign one time that said, God does not want weekend visitations. He wants full custody. Continue. Keep on doing it. Don't stop. Make it a priority in life. Keeping open lines of communication with the Father is very important. Steadfastly means we don't give up in prayer. We don't quit. We pray until we hear from God. We pray even when we don't have an emergency. How about that for a concept? Lord, hey, I may need those. Probably not, but I'll keep them just in case. Listen, here's a great thing. I don't have an emergency. I'm not sick. I don't have any tumors growing in my body. I've got a little bit of money left in the bank. All the bills are paid. The kids are all doing well. Everything's safe. The car is running. The transmission hasn't fallen out. I can't think of a single problem. How can I pray? As if prayer is only Santa Claus list. How about worship? How about taking the time of saying, God, I am so grateful that I don't have any problems today. That ought to make me jump up on top of the refrigerator and shout it from the housetops. I don't have any problems today. Everything's working today. Hallelujah. Things may change tomorrow, but I got an open line of communication with the Father in case it does. Paul says, continue steadfastly in prayer. Now I want to share this with you, and I believe Paul would be in agreement here. We should not always simply pray about personal needs. How many of you know we're members of the kingdom of heaven? How many of you know that there is a kingdom advancing in the earth today? Jesus came and inaugurated, and then he left us to do what? To share the gospel to the nations that the kingdom of heaven might advance in the earth. We need to be praying about kingdom issues. You know, there are kingdom issues that are holding this town in the grip of darkness. And we need to be praying about those issues, that those things would be broken, that men would be set free. That's not praying about things I need. It's kingdom issues. Let me ask you a question. Do you, I'll get real personal. Do you pray steadfastly for our mission team in Cameroon? We've got missionaries who've been working over there for 20 years. They're having finally, after much endurance and hard work, they're seeing results. Barry and Desma are on a plane right now headed back to Cameroon. And Barry wrote last night, I thank God for bringing qualified, brilliant medical men into my life so that I have my wife back healthy and ready to go back to the mission field. They had to come home because Desma was so sick that she couldn't exist on the field there in that rainforest. And I know that there have been many of us who have been steadfastly praying. But let me ask you a question. Are you steadfastly praying for those people there? Do you steadfastly pray? And I'm asking, I'm not wanting anybody to raise their hand. And I'm not trying to lay a guilt trip, but I want to show you what Paul wants us to do. Are we praying for the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers who work in the church for the advancement of the gospel? Do I pray steadfastly for my family? Most people would say, amen. Do I pray steadfastly for my friends and for my neighbors who are lost and who don't know Christ? Do I pray steadfastly for my brothers and sisters around the world today who are suffering horribly because they will not deny the name of Christ? We ought to be on our knees almost constantly praying for those who are suffering. But it's kind of hard to remember the suffering when we've got it so easy, isn't it? Paul said, continue steadfastly in prayer. If our honest answer is no, I don't, then Paul is talking to me and you. This message is for you and me, that we need to be continuing steadfastly in prayer. And then he says, next line, he says, be watchful in it. Now, we're defining words today, so let's define the word watchful. What does that mean? Somebody tell me, watchful. Alert, on guard, keeping an eye out, looking around. Yes. Vigilant, that's a good word, yes. Wakeful, wakeful, be awake. Jesus said, wake up, you who sleep. That's a good one. Be what? Being alert, paying attention. Be watchful. Now he says, continue steadfastly in prayer and be watchful in it. Now the word here really means careful diligence, as if one was in danger and needs to be careful and on guard lest some great calamity befall him. Let's just use for a wild example. Let's say there is one who is like a roaring lion roaming about seeking whom he may devour. Be watchful. Kind of get the picture? I've taken a number of people seated in this room with me to Africa. We've camped out in the bush in tents, and I've, in the middle of the night, we've heard things that roar and things that stomp and things that trumpet and things that, yeah, I wish Karen or Dina were here, things that crawl. We were in a tent, several tents one night a couple of years ago out in the bush, and about 6 o'clock in the morning, I heard this blood-curdling scream. I thought a lion had gotten one of the tents. I jumped up, and I'm trying to get my trousers on, and they're screaming, and then I hear Dina at the top of her lungs going, kill it! Kill it! Kill it! And then I hear the slap of a sandal all over the floor, and Karen says, I've hit it 4 times and it's still crawling. Dina says, kill it! Kill it! That's when I realized a spider had gotten into the tent. Now, Dina is an animal lover, and she'll walk right out into the bush to take a picture of a lion or a giraffe or a hippopotamus. She's fearless until she sees a spider. And then she squeals just like a girl. But the implication here is, the implication. Now remember, Colossae was a church that had been infiltrated by a charming deceiver. And he was teaching them with high-sounding words and words that sounded so alluring and so attractive, and many, many people were being lured into his deceit. And Paul was saying, be watchful. Be watchful. Now, we don't have lions, the physical kind, roaming around here, but we do have a spiritual lion who is roaming around seeking to devour, to deceive, to detract, to pull away from, to turn away from. And Paul says, be watchful in it. Then I like what he says next. He says, I love this fan up here, Brian. Thank you so much. But it's really playing havoc with my Bible. he says, pray for us also that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. And then Paul says something really interesting, on account for which I am in prison. Now, it's not unusual for a prisoner to write and say, pray for me for open doors. But that's not the kind of door Paul was interested in. Paul knew that he was going to be executed. Paul knew that he was going to lose his head. He was not praying for an open door for him, but for his message. Turn with me very quickly, if you will, back to or forward a little bit to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, verse 8. Paul says this to Timothy, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. You see, and you need to grasp this. I don't know if you understand it or not fully, but what's going on in our world today, and all of you are aware that every time somebody says a prayer at a football game, lawyers show up. Every time somebody says a prayer at a public meeting, lawyers show up. Every time somebody carries a Bible in their backpack to school, lawyers show up. There is a concerted, conspiratorial agenda in our culture today to silence the Word of God. We don't want to hear it. You can do all you want, except now they've even changed that. Used to, they would say, you can say anything you want to inside your church, but don't bring it outside the church. Now they're coming into the church and saying, but you can't say that. There is an effort to silence the Word of God. And Paul, from his prison cell, was writing to the people at Colossae and praying, pray for us. Pray for us that doors will be open for the gospel. Now, I happen to know from reading the history of Paul and talking to my good friend Carl Brown, who was a student of the Apostle, all things Apostle Paul, that many, many people were assigned to guard the Apostle Paul. You know that, right? He was in prison a lot. Most of us would tell our kids, don't hang around with him. He's a jailbait. You know, he's a jailbird. He's always in jail. But Paul was always, at one point in his life, he was chained 24 hours a day to members of the Praetorian Guard. He was a prisoner of those guys, chained one on either side. Let me tell you who the prisoner was. Paul would look at those two guys and say, well, we got nothing to do today but talk about Jesus. And you can't go anywhere because you hooked to me. And during that time of Paul's arrest, extra-biblical history outside of the Bible says a great number of Caesar's guard were converted to Christ. I wonder how that happened. Couldn't get away from him. But at the end of their shift, they were unhooked from him and then went back to their homes. Paul said, pray for open doors for the gospel. You see, they think by putting me in here, they've locked the gospel up. They haven't locked anything up because you can't lock up the gospel. You can lock up the preacher, but you can't. This is why we remember what's more important, the messenger or the message. Paul was not at all concerned about the messenger. He was completely concerned about the message. Pray for us. We want to see the gospel escape this prison. And I'm planting seeds in all of those who guard me, all those who attend to me, all those who come to see me. I'm waiting to appear before Caesar himself, so that I may preach the gospel to him. He prayed for open doors. Paul understood that even though he could be bound in chains, the word of God cannot. So, as you see more and more control trying to be exercised upon the message of the church, do not despair. Don't be afraid. Don't come to the feeling that oh my, sooner or later, they're going to legislate the gospel right out of our culture. Oh, no, they ain't, honey. Because that's the word of God. And God said, my word will not return unto me void, but it will accomplish the purpose for which it was. So there were men who, with their last breath, proclaimed the gospel, and then their heads are lopped off, but they didn't stop the gospel message. And that's what Paul is praying for. Then, listen, and I'm going to close up here. He gives us a couple of good pieces of advice. He says down in verse 5, these little numbers in this Bible, I got to get me a Bible with bigger numbers so I can see it. Down in verse 5, he says, walk in wisdom toward unbelievers, making the best use of your time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to give an answer to each person. Over the years, I don't know how many people I've had sit in my office and bemoan and cry because people confront them with questions or doubts about the gospel, and they say, I don't know how to answer them. I don't know how to answer them. Now, those of you who've been under my ministry for a while, you know that I have a solution for that. It's called 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show yourself approved, a workman unto God, who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If I am a person of the book, if I'm a follower of Christ, this book has all of the answers that I look at people and go, I don't know. And the reason we don't know is because so often we are not redeeming the time. Now, redeeming the time means to use it wisely. It means to invest it wisely. It means, how many of you know the difference between spending and investing? Anybody know the difference between spending and investing? Yeah. What's the difference between spending and investing? Spending, it's gone, baby. Once you're going to spend it, and then you're going to eat it, or you're going to wear it out, or you're going to drive it till the wheels fall off, or a hole's going to get in the roof. That's called spending. Investing goes out, but then it comes back. Many times bearing fruit, it comes back. We are commanded not to spend our time. Many times we ask, how do you spend your time? Well, I spend my time on the river fishing, and I spend my time watching the football game. And I'm picking on people because I watch football too. You understand what I'm saying? That's spending time. There's no fruit that comes back from that. There's no investment in that. It's just spending time. I spent some time in my hammock. You have to spend every once in a while, all right? You can't invest everything. You got to spend a little bit of it, right? So we spent some time in the hammock yesterday in fellowship with the Lord. I shut the whole world out, had fellowship with the Lord for about 3 minutes, and then I went to sleep. But I woke up and had some more fellowship with the Lord. But Paul is saying, use your time to invest it in the lives of those around you. He encourages us to good behavior toward those outside of the community of faith. Paul encourages the Colossians to manifest a powerful and attractive testimony to non-believers. He encourages us to walk with integrity. He encourages us to walk bearing the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, kindness, meekness, humility, self-control, all of those things. Manifesting that fruit in our lives. He says our speech ought to be seasoned with salt. Literally echoing the teaching of Jesus when he said, we ought to be the salt of the earth. Now, when we apply this concept to speech or conversation, verse 5, it suggests that we should speak in an interesting and a stimulating and a wise way, comma, that always drives the conversation toward Christ. That always drives the conversation toward Christ. Now, inspection time. How much conversation do I engage in that does not drive the conversation toward Christ? Paul was saying, be wise in your speech. Don't always go shooting off your mouth. Can I just be blunt for a minute? Sometimes we just talk too much. And we don't think enough about what we're saying before we say it. And many times, Christians, believers, lovers of Jesus, instead of driving people toward Jesus, we drive them away. Paul says, let your speech Let your conversation. Now, I'm going to just talk a little bit about conversation. Conversation is not the chat you have in the grocery line. Conversation is the manner in which we carry ourselves and our ongoing life, our conduct before those outside faith, the way we carry ourselves, the way we speak, the way we communicate, the kind of speech that we have. Do you know Paul said in Romans 12, 2, he said, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And yet there is so many of us in the church today, we've been slowly, slowly, slowly squeezed into the mold of the world so that we talk like the world. We use the same words that the world uses. We use the same manner of speech that the world uses. We look and we sound like the world. Paul says, rise above that so that your speech, your conversation is distinctly different than those in the world. The attitude. Do you know that, I bet some of you know this, your mouth is a tremendous revealer of attitude. You ever notice that? Because Jesus said this. He said, whatever is in a man's heart eventually escapes his mouth. Did you know that? That's what he said. That's my paraphrase, but that's what he said. Whatever lives in my heart, whatever ferments inside my heart, whatever sits down there and stews inside my heart, eventually escapes my lips. How many of us have said, oh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to say that. Anybody here? A couple of you? How many of you have ever said, you know, I don't even know why I said that. That's not me. And the answer to that is wrong. The real you, if you want to meet the real you, hit your thumb with a hammer. The real you will emerge in that unguarded moment. Let someone catch you off guard and offend you. The real you will escape. Paul says our speech should always be driving the conversation toward Christ. And Paul's comment says this, and I'm going to close with this. He expected that the Colossian believers would be vitally involved in the local community. That we would be vitally involved in the local community. That we would not disconnect. And what has happened to the evangelical church over several generations is we've slowly disconnected from the community. And it's us and them. Paul says, I want you to be vitally involved in your local community because you are what brings the salt. You're the one who brings the vitality. You're the one who makes everything come to life because you, through the Word of God, have the words of life. And so we should not pull back from our neighborhood. We should be involved in our neighborhood. We should know our neighbors' names. We should know what's going on in their life. We should seek to make connections with them and to be able to speak truth and hope and joy and life into their lives. Amen. And then I'm not going to go over the greetings. Paul spends the next few verses greeting people. He lists a whole long group of people, and you can read them on your own. I didn't read them this morning. I'm not going to read them now. But he brings greetings to the church at Colossae from his team. Paul was a very strategic, active, vital missionary. And as he went through life, he built a team. And what he's doing here is he's communicating greetings from all of those team members, Timothy and Tychicus and Epaphras and Onesimus and others and Jude and others who were around him. He's communicating to them. Paul built a team. Aren't you glad this morning that you're not alone, but you are participating in a team effort to bring the gospel to the nations? Isn't that great? Or are you actively engaged with a team to bring the gospel to the nations? Or are you a spectator who's sitting in the stands and saying, "Yay, God, go for it." And that's the question we have to answer today. Am I a part of the team? Paul had a team that was reaching Asia for Christ. He had men that were laying down their lives, investing their time, continuing steadfastly in prayer for the work of the kingdom. And the question I have to leave with you here today is, are you a part of the team? And I'm looking through here, and I'm looking at you, but I'm not looking at anybody in particular. I'm looking at everyone and reminding us, this world is not our home. This is a temporary stop along the way. And God has called us, those of us who are in the work of the kingdom, to be a part of the team that's taking the gospel to the world. Let's pray. Father, cause us to be continually steadfast in prayer.